I recall when I first met Brother Henry Mahan in 1969 in the fall of September, shortly after his son Robbie was killed in Vietnam, and someone asked him how many children he had. He said, "I have three in Ashland and one in the city Foursquare." What a blessed, blessed confidence God's people have of life everlasting in the city Foursquare. Turn with me to Romans, the 8th chapter, if you will. Along about the middle of August, might have been a little bit earlier, but it was sometime in August, I got a call one Saturday afternoon late, and the man on the other end said, "This is Bob Duff. I live in Junction City." He said, "God has laid me flat on my back for the last, I think he said, 6 weeks. And I haven't been able to do anything except lay here and read and watch you on television." He said, "I've been teaching Sunday school in these religious organizations around here for 25 years. And I've just discovered I don't know the gospel. I wonder if it'd be all right if I came out and listened to you. Maybe God would teach me the gospel." And Sunday morning, he's sitting right there. And God taught him the gospel. I baptized him just shortly after our conference, September 10th, I think it was, of that year. And now Bob is in the city Foursquare. I was talking to Brother Fred Tuttle just before services. It'd be a wonderful thing if everybody, believers and unbelievers, were fully conscious as they were dying. But I thought so much the last couple of weeks after speaking to Bob the last time he was able to speak with me. He told me he picked up on the bullets and pointed to it. Actually, he said, "I read every word. He said, I love you and I pray for you." And I've thought so much. I wonder what's going through his mind about to leave this world. I hope that the Lord kept him cognizant of things even when he couldn't express himself. Now, you who've never been in such a condition might think that sounds silly. But I recall back a few years ago, my family and nurses and doctors standing around talking as though I weren't in the room. And they said, "He won't remember any of this." And I couldn't say anything. I couldn't express myself. Nobody's talking to me. I couldn't initiate any kind of conversation. But later on, I told him everything they said. I remembered every word, fully aware of what was going on around me. I hope God will give me that when I'm leaving this world. And I hope God will give you that. But upon what basis do you have hope with regard to eternity? What is your hope before God? What is it? What is it? Is it something you have done? Something you have experienced? The Lord willing, I will go to visit with my sister Wednesday afternoon, who's dying with cancer. And she made a profession of faith when she was a little girl. And if God will give me an opportunity, if God will just open the door, I want to speak to her about her soul. And I am dreadfully, dreadfully fearful that I won't be able to talk her out of her experience and her own supposition of righteousness, because she hasn't been as bad as some folks have. What's your hope? I made a profession of faith when I was a little girl. I made a profession of faith when I was a little boy. If you've got to go back to something you experienced yesterday or 20 years ago, you don't have any hope. You don't have any hope. What is your hope before God? Is it your inward grace, your own works of righteousness? Now, I know I've got to believe in Jesus, but I've always treated folks like I'd want to be treated. Doesn't that count for something? No, that'll take you to hell. That'll take you to hell. What is your hope? Is it your faithfulness, your stirring of love for Christ, your devotion to Christ, your faithfulness to the church, your reading your Bible, your good works? If it is, you have no hope. No hope. What is your hope? The believer's hope is the person and work of God, our great God, Jesus Christ the Lord, in the accomplishment of redemption by His obedience and His death as our substitute. The believer's hope is the hope that's found only in the free grace of God in Jesus Christ the Lord. The believer's hope of faith is a hope, a confident hope founded upon the Word of God that reveals to us the person and work of the triune God in the saving of our souls, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, God's darling Son. This is the believer's hope. Some folks are even so foolish as to imagine that they have a good hope because they have the high opinion of other people, and they wouldn't give that up for anything. Other people think I'm such a fine Christian. Other folks think I'm such a good person. A good hope is a hope of grace. That's all. Not grace in works, not grace in feelings, not grace in your goodness, not grace in your merits. A good hope is a good hope through grace. And the hope is altogether outside ourselves. The Apostle Paul said, we have an anchor for our soul, sure and steadfast, that entereth into that within the veil. Now, I'm not a sailor, and I don't know much about sailing or boats or anything of that kind, but I've got a little bit of sense when it comes to an anchor. An anchor is useful only when it is outside that boat. That's the only time it's useful. You're a sailor, is that correct? That anchor doesn't do anything for that boat, no matter how big or little. As long as it's in the boat, when the anchor is outside the boat, it holds steady. Our anchor is not here. Our anchor is yonder in glory. Have you got that? Our anchor, the anchor of our souls, is Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, the title of my message this morning is Five Bold Challenges of Faith. We're going to begin in Romans chapter 8. And verse 31, and go through the end of the chapter. In this great, delightful, soul-cheering portion of Holy Scripture, God the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to speak as a believer, giving us an example of how believers have faith in God, faith in Christ, faith in the grace and purpose and work of our great God. Faith, what is it? It is that which believes God. It is that which believes God. Not believes what you think about God or what somebody told you about God or your idea and opinion of God. Faith believes God as is revealed in His Word. And that faith, is a confident faith. It's a confident faith. Well, preacher, don't you ever have any trouble with assurance? I do. You know when I do? Every time I start looking somewhere else for hope. Every time Dave Coburn, you were raised in a fine religious home, raised up believing the things that we believe theologically anyway. But if your faith looks back to those things, nothing. Nothing. And then God brought you up here and taught you the gospel. But if your faith looks back to that experience, you got nothing. But I had such a great transforming experience. If your faith looks back to that, you got nothing. Faith is confident faith only as it looks out of self to Jesus Christ the Lord. Dare you. Cast off all righteousness. all goodness, all that you think makes you stand out from others, by which you hope to have acceptance with God, cast it all away as dung and trust Christ alone. That I do. And casting away everything else as dung, I make these five challenges of faith, full assurance of faith, the confident hope of grace. We'll begin in verse 31, where Paul raises this question. What shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? What things? We're the sons of God. In Christ, there is for God's elect no condemnation. We have a declaration here that our great God, in his wise, infinitely good providence, works all things together for good to them that love God, for them who are the called according to his purpose. Our confidence and assurance regarding the everlasting salvation of our souls doesn't depend on ourselves, but rather upon our God. What shall we then say to these things? Oh, let's look at what Paul says here. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. The apostle just breaks out into this exultant praise, having established the great, great, great truths of God's rich, free, abundant grace in Christ. He seems not to be able to contain himself. Look at verse 31 again. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? Turn to Psalm 118. I want you to see this. The psalmist says in Psalm 56, when I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. God is for me. The God of all power, sovereign dominion, and eternal love is for us. For us in his sovereign purpose of grace, as Paul described it in Romans 8, 29 and 30. He's for us in his marvelous providence, as he described it in verse 28. God is for us in the substitutionary sacrifice of his Son, who died in our stead at Calvary. He is for us. Let earth and hell then unite in rage against us. All is well if God be for us. Look here in Psalm 118, verse 4. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. I was in a pit before. I was in a prison before. But I called on the Lord in distress, and he answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. You see these stupid bumper stickers. I hate religious slogans. I hate them with a passion. Jesus is my co-pilot. God's on my side. I'm on his side. But here the psalmist says, the Lord is on my side. He takes my defense. He takes up my cause. That means I will not fear. I will not fear what man can do unto me. But don't you know how powerful men are? Yes, I do. Don't you know how powerful governments are? Yes, I know. I will not fear what man can do unto me. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Verse 14. The Lord is my strength and song, and is become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The first time I really read that 17th verse, it was 46 years ago. I'd been going through a long series of treatments with cobalt chemotherapy, and the doctors still thought that I might not survive, probably wouldn't survive more than 5 years. And I had folks praying for me, and I appreciated it. I had folks all over the world praying for me. I'd get cards and letters and telephone calls, folks praying for me. And I would hear folks pray in my presence when I'd be places preaching with their own place, or own pulpit or other places, and pray that God would heal me. And I couldn't ask him to do so. I just couldn't ask him to do it. I just couldn't ask him to heal me of that disease, because I didn't know what God's will is. And then one morning early, I read this 118th Psalm. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. And I knew the work was done, and asked God to heal me, and never raised the question again. Never raised it again. This is done. How can you be sure? The Lord's on my side. The Lord's on. He takes my part always. And here gives me his word. All right, here's the second thing. What shall we say to these things? I'll say this. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Now, I never was much for studying logic. I never cared much for it. And that is pretty obvious to most folks, I'm sure. But here is great logic. This is heavenly logic. And heavenly logic's the only kind that counts, after all. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. God, who gave his son, Don Ranieri, for you and for Don Ford. Are you listening here? Are you one of God's? Do you trust Christ? God gave his son for you. God gave his son for you. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Josh, if God gave his son for you, what do you suppose he'll withhold from you? Well, that just makes good sense. The Lord God spared not his own son. He spared him not the humiliation of taking on himself our flesh. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. He spared not his son a life of constant sorrow. Of constant sorrow. We think sometimes we have trouble. You heard me just laugh, didn't you? Find me somewhere in this book where it's ever spoken of our Redeemer while he walked on this earth that he laughed. The only joy I read of in this book he ever had was the joy set before him, which is the saving of our souls by the death of his person. By the sacrifice of himself. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Oh, what sorrows, the temptations of Satan, the slanders of men, the unbelief of his own disciples, the slanders of his own family, the reproaches of multitudes constantly cast upon him, being looked upon by men as he was walking in mercy, doing wondrous things for men, looked upon by men as a glutton, a wine bibber, one who's demon-possessed, an evil man, a divider of men, a hard man, just constantly reproached, constantly. Then forsaken by all of his disciples in the hour of his greatest trial. Cursed and denied by his apostle Peter. Betrayed by his familiar friend. And then the agony of Gethsemane. The painful, shameful, ignominious death of the cross. Being made sin for us. And abandoned as he suffered the wrath of God by his own Father upon the cursed tree. So that he cries, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now would you tell me, what might I reasonably expect God now to withhold from me? Will he withhold something good from me? Will he withhold from me anything I need? Now, or tomorrow, or through the endless days of eternity? Will he withhold from me any good thing? Oh, no. No, no. He gave his Son for me. Be assured, my brother, my sister, with his Son, God freely gives all things. Christ is God's free grace gift to his elect. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And all the bounty of God in Christ is ours. All that Jesus Christ is as the God-man, our mediator, is ours now and forever. He so loved us that he gave his Son for us. And he who gave his Son for us will give his Spirit to each one for whom his Son died, that he may effectually apply to the chosen and the redeemed sinner the precious blood of his darling Son. All right, here's the third thing. What shall we say to these things? I'll say this. Who shall lay anything, verse 33, to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Many would. In our folly and unbelief, we often would lay things against ourselves. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? No one can. No one can. The politicians are... I guess the first time I recall it happening was with President Clinton, and then happened a lot since then. I won't say anything about current folks. But the media would say it's like a Teflon skillet. Doesn't matter what you throw at him, it doesn't stick. It just doesn't stick. It just won't stick. Well, it doesn't matter what you throw at Don Fortner. It just won't stick. It just won't stick. It doesn't matter what you throw at Mark Medley. It just won't stick. Not if you're in Christ. Not before God. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Not even God. For it is God that justifieth. Listen to this word from David. Nathan came to David and David said, "I've sinned." And Nathan said, "The Lord hath put away thy sin." And David went home and wrote a psalm. He said, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that marvelous? But, preacher, you don't know what I've done. I got a hunch. I got a pretty good hunch. It may have involved adultery. Probably did. It may have involved deceit and cunning. Likely did. It may have involved misusing a trusted friend. It probably did. It may have involved murder. It probably did. It probably did. Anybody here not guilty of those things? Anybody here? I'm not talking about what I can say. I'm talking about what goes on inside you. Oh. All of those things David acknowledged when he said, I have sinned against the Lord. And all of those things are included when David wrote by divine inspiration, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute sin. Notice the word justifieth. It is God that justifieth. It's in the present tense. Not because justification is continually being accomplished. Oh no. Our justification was accomplished at Calvary. But why does it say it is God that justifieth? Because justification is continually experienced by God's people as we continually acknowledge and confess our sin to our God. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sin, open it up your heart before God. God is faithful. Faithful to His word, faithful to His Son, faithful to His covenant, and just because God accepted the sacrifice of His Son, He's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right, here's the fourth thing. Trusting Christ, believing God, having God as my Father, Christ as my Savior, God the Holy Spirit as my Comforter, I issue this confident challenge, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? Who is he that condemneth? If you condemn yourself, nobody can. Who is he that condemneth? Nobody can. Nobody can. Not if Christ died for me. Look what it says. It is Christ that died. It is Christ that died. Now there is not a stronger statement in all of this book with regard to particular effectual redemption than what we have right here in verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. And yet we're told by the religious world, by preachers all over the country, all over the world, fundamental and liberal, conservative and liberal, Baptist and Papist and Pentecostal and every other kind. Preachers tell us all the time, Christ died for everybody. If Christ died for everybody, then nobody's condemned. Or this word doesn't mean a thing. This word doesn't mean a thing. Or if Christ died for everybody and somebody is condemned, this word still doesn't mean anything because his death doesn't mean anything. Who is he that condemneth? If Jesus Christ died in your stead, Bill Raleigh, you can't go to hell. You can't go to hell. It cannot happen. Not as long as God sits on his throne. It cannot happen. It is Christ that died. He died bearing all the weight of my sin, all the guilt of my soul, all the curse of God's holy law against me, all the wrath, all the fury, all the justice of God. Christ absorbed it all so that God says to Jacob, fury is not in me. Not only did he die, yea, rather that is risen again. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. He went into the grave as a sacrifice made for sin, bearing our sin in his own body on the tree, until at last he said, it's finished, and sin was purged away with his blood. And 3 days later, he comes out of the grave justified. Justified. And yonder he sits, Peter tells us, freed from sin. But Peter tells us more than that. He tells us in chapter 4, verse 2, that we, for whom he died, are freed from sin. Because he's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. There he is, seated in heaven. This man, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He sat down because there's nothing else to be done. He sat down because all his work was over. He sat down because he had finished all that the Messiah came to do. All that Messiah was appointed to do. All that Messiah swore to do as our covenant surety. Look at the next line. Who also maketh intercession for us. Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, the Son of God, the object of his Father's delight and love, seated in the heavens, makes intercession for us. Maketh continually, constantly intercedes for us. We have a marvelous picture of it in Zechariah chapter 3. Joshua the high priest has been in Babylon, and he's taken a Babylonian wife, and he stands before the Lord in filthy garments. The filthy garments representing our corruption, our depravity, our sin, all the actions of our lives and all that we are by nature. All that Joshua symbolized having been in Babylon. That's what we are, just corruption and sin. And Satan arose to accuse him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And it didn't raise any railing accusation. He said, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. He just stood by. He just stood by. He just stood by. Strip away his filthy garments. Put a priestly mitre, holiness to the Lord, on his head. And put a priestly robe on him, perfect righteousness. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And he said, now watch this. Watch this. I'm telling you something. I'm going to take away all your iniquity in one day. That's what Christ did as our substitute. And now he makes intercession for us. I don't know what to make of the intercession. We're not told anything he says. We're not told anything he does, except he maketh intercession for us, pleading constantly by the merit of his blood and the perfection of his righteousness, the non-imputation of sin to us, and the perfect righteousness of God himself in his Son as ours, so that we stand continually accepted in the Beloved. John said, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Children of God, don't sin. Don't ever make an excuse for sin. Now, make an excuse for mine, but not yours. Make an excuse for your brothers, but not yours. By all means, do everything you can to cover up the other man's evil. Oh, how prone we are to uncover Noah's nakedness. Lindsay, that's abominable. That's abominable. That's how Ham behaves. That's how the cursed folks behave. Believers cover it up. Well, just being honest, I can do without your honesty. You ain't being too honest. You're not talking about yourself. Just cover it up. Just cover it up. Oh, wouldn't do that. That's not right. What's not right about it? Love covers a multitude of sins. Is that what the book says? Is that what it says? That's what it says. Just cover it up. Well, don't talk about it then. Don't talk about it. Now, your own sin, that's another thing. That's another thing. We confess our sin. We confess our sin. And if we confess our sin, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. John said, now these things have I written to you, that you sin not. Don't sin. Don't sin. But preacher, you know we sin everything we do. I know, but you oughtn't to. And this is our goal. Don't sin. Don't sin. Don't dishonor God. Don't do harm to others. Don't sin. Don't sin. And if any man sin, if any man sin, that is to say, Brother Lindsay, when you do sin, because you do. I just told Lindsay, I hope you profit as much by his exposition of Exodus 3 this morning as I did. Great job. Full of sin. Full of sin. Full of sin. Great job. But what sin did you sin in? I didn't, but I'll guarantee he did. Guarantee he did. Full of sin. If any man sin, then you're going to have to spend some time on probation, and we'll let you know when you get off. If any man sin, we have, immediately have, constantly have, an advocate with the Father. One to stand by our side and plead our cause at the throne of God. We have an advocate with the Father. And the Father will hear him. His name is Jesus, our Savior. The Christ, that is the anointed one of God, the Messiah sent of God to save his people from their sins. The righteous, that one who has fulfilled righteousness and put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And he is the propitiation for our sins. He has satisfied justice for our sins. So the justice seeks nothing more. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. That is, not just for you who hear this word, not just for you who read this word, but for any sinner found anywhere in the world who believes him. Oh, I wonder if you could take your place there. My God, I take my place, my right place before you. I am a sinner. Inside out, nothing but sin. Top to bottom, nothing but sin. And you've said in your word, if you'll confess my sin, you're faithful and just to forgive my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I believe you. I believe you. Do you? Do you dare cast away every hope but Christ? Do you dare cast away every confidence but him? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and this blessedness is yours. Here's the fifth thing. Look at verse 35. Who shall lay anything, or who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No power, no being, no act of men, no act of Satan, no act of the demons of hell can separate us from the Savior's love. Look what it says. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. When I was growing up, I was a scrapper, like a lot of you boys we are. If you're the biggest boy in the class or the smallest boy in the class, first week of school, you got to fight. That was just way of life. First week of school, smallest boy, somebody going to whip him, and the biggest boy, somebody going to try to whip him. Every year, first week of school. And I didn't often come out on the losing side of things. Now, you always lose because you're going to get hurt, but I didn't often come out hurt worse. But I tell you what I never did. I never whipped a fella so thoroughly that I was confident he wouldn't give it another shot. Not even once. Not even once. And some did. Some did. Christ has made us more than conquerors. What can that mean? He has so thoroughly conquered Satan, crushed his head beneath his feet, that he shall never rise again. And none can separate us from the love of Christ. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. I am persuaded. I stand absolutely convinced of this. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That takes in everything. That takes in everything. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 14. I've got to share this with you. Just before I started working yesterday morning, Shelby reminded me of this passage of Scripture. Jeremiah chapter 14. You've all heard about John Jasper, the black preacher up around Richmond, Virginia, back in the 1800s. And Jasper was well known, both in the white community and black community. Somebody asked him one day, said, John, what if after all you should get to the end and you lose your faith and die and go to hell? He said, that ain't going to happen. How can you be sure, John? He said, because the Lord's got more to lose than I do. Old John Jasper lose his soul, but the Lord lose his glory, because his glory is wrapped up in the saving of his people. His glory is wrapped up in the saving of his people. This is his word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Merle Hart, do you believe on the Lord Jesus? If you go to hell believing him, God's glory is gone. God's glory is gone. Let's see if I can make good on that. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 21, verse 20. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we sinned against thee. Lord, we're wicked. We come from wicked ancestry, and both our fathers and us, we've sinned against thee. Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing in heaven, nothing in earth, nothing in hell, nothing in time, nothing in eternity. Because the purpose of God cannot be altered. The blood of Christ cannot be nullified. The seal of the Spirit cannot be broken. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No matter what. Amen.